Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 46, Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and we'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. Psalm 46, as you're turning there, just remember we are studying on a God who reveals Himself. By the way, God wants us to know Him, and or else He would not have revealed Himself to us. Wants us to know Him. And tonight, God is self-existent and self-sufficient. In other words, God is independent. God is independent. Look there with me, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the strings whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. And boy, we need a lot more of that. Just being still, contemplating. You know, we do very little of contemplating and thinking about God, don't we? I mean, we got so much more going on in our mind. We're more interested in, you know, how to build a better mouse trap or how to get two blades of grass to grow where one used to be, rather than contemplating and thinking about such a complex subject, if you would, a God who is infinite and transcendent and wholly other and beyond comprehension. And so many times we think, well, what practical good does that do for me to contemplate and think about God? And I would tell you tonight, it affects everything about you. What comes in your mind when you think about God affects everything about you. What you think about God and how what you think about Him is the most important thing about you. And as we've already stated many, many times in this study, that what you think of Him affects tomorrow in your life. How you handle things, how you handle any given situation, whether it's health reasons, job, finances, whether it's family and relational, whatever it may be, what you think of God will affect every area of your life. Contemplating God sometimes is very difficult because we can only seemingly get glimpses of Him. Remember, Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. And God said, you know, okay. And He just showed him a glimpse. Just a glimpse. One of the illustrations I read while I was studying was, you know, it's kind of like you can't look directly at the sun. Or if you do, you can only do it for a second. Or, you know, you can't do it very long. It'll hurt you. So you look kind of to the side of it. You know how if you have a bright light, you don't look directly at the bright light? It's kind of like driving a car at night. I told my son here a while back, you know, one of them cars came by with those new LED lights, and, man, it was so bright. And he said, Dad, I can't see it. I said, well, then divert your eyes over to the white line on the shoulder. I said, you know, look over there. At least you know where one line is. You can stay on this side of the line. And so it's the same thing with the Lord. It's very hard sometimes for us to look straight at Him, but we can certainly get glimpses of Him. But we have to do that. I mean, we have to want to know Him. We have to discipline ourselves, if you would, and pray that God would give us just the want to know Him, and then He will reveal Himself to us. I'm glad He's revealed Himself to us through His creation. He's revealed Himself to us through the Scripture, and He's revealed to us through His Son. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank You for the day. We thank You for the time we've already spent in singing to You. I pray tonight that this would be a blessing. Lord, that this would not just be another sermon on You, but God, that we would take it to heart and desire to know you more in order that it might transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In other words, just to know God, and you know, this is about our seventh message on this, just to get to know God more doesn't help you at all. I mean, knowledge doesn't help you. It's the application of the knowledge that helps you, right? It's the applying of the knowledge. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. I've met many people who were very, very smart in the Bible, but weren't very Christian-like. I've met some drunks that knew more Bible than me. I have. I visited, knocked their door, and they came out drunk. Man, they can quote more scripture than I could quote. Simply knowledge and having knowledge does not make you more spiritual or make you a better Christian. It's the application of what you know. Again, we've said it many times that our education has far exceeded our application. And so therefore, as we study God, as we study these attributes, these characteristics of God, let us be reminded that it's the application that is vital. It's that it shows us how great God is and how wonderful He is and how majestic He is and how big He is. And then we see ourselves for who we are, and then we see other people for who they are and their needs. Paul again said, look not every man on his own needs, but every man also on the needs of others. And it ought to encourage us. It ought to show us the need of a lost and dying world. Listen, there are billions of people dying and going to hell tonight without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, without the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Many times we have a tendency to think wrongly of God. We try to have because of our nature, we tend to bring Him down to our level, to shape Him into our image. It's kind of like we want a middle class, you know, God. That's, you know, shape Him that way. And we shape Him into such a fashion that the things that aren't right with us, we just take that he understands. We shape a God into our own image. And because our wife understands that we have some downfalls, and because our kids understand that, then God must understand that and be okay with that. Well, that's not true. God said, be ye holy. Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Not just God, but Jesus said it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so therefore, we need to be careful about molding and shaping God in our own fashion. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Neither let the rich man glory in his riches, but him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. We shouldn't glory in our intellect. We shouldn't glory in wisdom and riches. We should glory in Him. The knowledge of Him. And seek that knowledge and pursue that knowledge and that relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, we're not here to do mental gymnastics, but to know Him more and apply it. It should affect us. By the end of this sermon tonight, there should be something you can apply to your own life. There should be something that's said tonight by way of the Scripture that affects you. And by the end of this series, here in 2 or 3 years, whenever we finish, it won't be that long, then it should affect you. It shouldn't just be something that bounced off of you once again. And I know that's not the case for everyone here, but many. Let's be very careful, and myself included. I've enjoyed this. You realize there are 1 billion stars in our galaxy? And God says He knows the name of every one of them? Yeah. Does that blow your mind? You know, Bob, and He knows all the names. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the reason why we have such a hard time looking at God and contemplating Him, because it's just immense. It's hard to grasp an infinite God when we're finite. Right? And that goes along with the point tonight. It's like saying, you know, God has no origin. He's self-existent. For what we're created, so we have no, you know, we have no plumb line. We have no way to measure that. Because our minds can't wrap it around that. God has no origin. He's self-existent. What a great God we have. A God who is spiritual and personal and transcendent and triune. A God who's eternal. A God, as we studied last time, who is unchangeable. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He never changes. He's always the same. Hard for us to contemplate because we do. And my mood may change right after the service. My mood changes with what I eat and how much I'm hungry all the time now. man, I get grouchy. I just want a Snicker bar, right? Just a big old, I want one of them big ones. You've seen them big, huge ones? I could eat one right now, the whole thing with a glass of milk. But my mood changes. So does yours. Your mood will change tomorrow depending on the circumstances in your life, depending on how you feel, and depending on whether you got a good night's sleep or whether your boss griped you out. I mean, that's just it. But God never changes. Never changes. Again, what a great God and mighty God we have. Tonight, we think about God who is independent. In other words, He is free of His creation and His creatures. He's independent of His creation and His creatures. In other words, He's wholly other. He's free. He's independent. He is absolutely self-existent. That means He has no origin. And He's absolutely self-sufficient. In fact, I like the verse in John 5:26. The Father hath life in Himself. The Jesus words. The Father hath life in Himself. I don't have life in myself, but God does. God does. God is self-sufficient. He is what He is in Himself. He needs no other or anyone else in order to exist as fully God. I do. I am not self-existent. I rely upon God for my existence. I am not self-sufficient. I need Him. But guess what? He doesn't need me. Boy, and that's another thing, and I'm going to get to it in a moment, that we have misconstrued about God. He doesn't need us. In no way. No way does He need us. In other words, us being created or whatever doesn't make Him any more God or any less God, or us being wiped off the face of the earth tomorrow doesn't make Him any more or any less God. He doesn't need us. I'm glad He created us. I'm glad I'm alive today. It's because of His love and so forth. His want to fellowship with us. It's either an existing universe or a self-existing God. It's either this is a self-existing universe or it's a self-existing God. Which one makes sense? Which is easier to believe? A self-existent universe or a self-existent God? In other words, a complex universe produced personal or self-existing God created all things. Easier to believe that God created all things. With evolution as the only option and the lack of evidence for evolution, I still yet to see any transitional, amen, animal of any sort, a dog becoming a cat, or cat becoming a dog. Oh, sure, they'll show us. In fact, here just recently there was a report that they got a lizard to grow another tail or something. It's still a lizard, I want to see the lizard become a gorilla. I want to see something different. Honestly, I just want to see a gorilla become a man. I just want to see that transitional character somewhere. Why isn't it happening today? And no proof of it happening in the past. They've yet to say, boom, here's the silver bullet that makes all of it work. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's either a self-existent universe or a self-existing God, and which is easier to believe. And I'm just going to put my trust in Him. It's easier. It's easier to put my trust in Him. God's existence is obvious. Walk outside. Walk outside at night. Billion stars in our galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies. Infinite galaxies. Space doesn't end. Can you imagine that? And God knows the name of every star. The Bible says, Romans says, that those who deny God's existence and deny that God created the heavens and the earth are willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. In fact, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Listen, God's existence is obvious as it's revealed to us in the creation that God created for us in the Scriptures and, of course, in the Son of Jesus Christ. God is self-existence. He has no origin. Again, very hard for us to grasp. Origin can only be applied to things created. So God has no origin. Whatever exists had to have a cause that was before it. We live in a cause and effect universe. Everyone with me? And so, and when that creation takes place, it at least has to be equal to it, because a lesser cannot create a greater. That's a whole other subject. And to admit that there is one that lies beyond us. Listen now, I know I'm reading this, but to admit, this is a Vance Havner quote out of Knowledge of the Holy. To admit that there is one beyond us, that there's one that lies beyond us, that there's one greater than us, requires humility. And that's why they are willfully ignorant, because they do not want to be accountable to a creator. We are accountable to a creator. There is one that is beyond us, who is bigger than us, who is lies beyond us, and we need to come humbly before him. But can I remind you, so many of us bring God down to our level, and I've already gone through that, so we won't go through it again. We need to be awful careful. God is self-existent in that he has no origin. God is self-sufficient. Again, no creation or no creature has life in himself. All life is a gift from God. No creature has life in and of itself. Life comes as a gift from God. Casey, case in point. That's a gift from God. Amen. My three boys, a gift from God. My life, a gift from God. We can go down the scale even. Dogs, whatever you want to say. Gift from God. All life, a gift from God. No creation has life in and of itself. Again, the creation needs the creator. Need is a creature word. We need him, but he does not need us. You say, well, that sounds kind of harsh. It's biblical. That's one of the ways I think sometimes we get in our minds. It's like, well, you know, yeah, you know, we need him, but he needs us just as much. That's not true. And I've heard people say that. Take air and water off the earth and everything dies. It'll die quick. You take air and water off the earth and within just a few seconds, everybody's dead. Yeah. And somebody held their breath maybe just at the right moment. Maybe they'll live a minute or two. But they're dead. To God, nothing's necessary. Boy, just I know. I don't want it to be boring tonight, but listen to that. Nothing is necessary to God. Man, nothing. I thought about it this way. God's river has no source. And he can give life, and he can have many tributaries running out of him, and it'll never run dry. Ever. He is the well of living water that never runs dry, because he is eternal. He is holy other. He's, man, big, humongous, beyond comprehension. Because we are God's handiwork, it follows that all of our problems and solutions are theological. Now here I'm going to switch on you a little bit. So think about it again. God is self-sufficient, we are not. God is self-sufficient, we are not. God is self-existent, we are not. God is self-existent, but we exist because of him. Because of him. Think about that for a moment. And therefore, because we are his creatures, because we are his creation, then all problems can be solved and all solutions can be solved theologically. In other words, through here. Every one of them. He is our creator. A true understanding of oneself must begin with a study and understanding of God, because we are created in his image. I love that one. A true understanding of oneself is not to study oneself. A true understanding of oneself is to study the Creator, because we're created in his image. Think about that for a moment. And because we're created in his image, and because he is our Creator, he holds our life in his hand. We are dependent upon him every moment of every day. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1, we won't take time to go over there. Verse 16 and 17, you can look it up. He says there that through God, through Him, that all things are made by Him and for Him, and through Him all things consist. And you've heard, Brother Stewart was here one time, and he gave a definition of that word consist. It means it's super glue. In other words, it is God who is the glue that holds all this stuff together. The world, the universe, the atmosphere. Listen, the atmosphere, the air you're breathing right now, all of that consists. All of that is held together by the Lord. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 says the same thing. God at sundry time in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And by this, and he goes on to say, upholding all things by the word of His power. Hebrews chapter 1, you can go read it. Upholding all things, some things, no. All things by the word of His power. Acts chapter 17, Paul on Mars Hill, preaching there to those Athenians, to those Greeks, and he says to them that in Him, he says there, he says to them as he's preaching, in Him, in God, in Him we live, move, and have our being. So he is the one who's the super glue that holds it all together. He's the one who holds it together. In Him we live and move and have our being. Every moment of every day, our existence is in reliance upon Him. You're breathing right now because of Him. Period. You don't think within just a second He could take all the air out of the world? I mean, He could do anything He wants to. He's God. We're relying upon Him for our very sake. He is self-sufficient, but we are not. Think about this for a moment. He gave us life. I want to introduce a term. Some of you may not have heard this term called the self-life. The self-life. I'm actually putting together a message on this, and it's going to be a while. But the self-life. The self-life. Think about this for just a moment. God is self-existent, but we are not. Yet, He holds all things together so that we can live. In other words, He is the Creator. He is the authority. He is the King. He is the one in whom we are obligated to. He's the one in whom we answer to. He's on and on and on and on. And yet, so many times, and we just go back to Adam and Eve. Adam willfully sinned. Everybody with me? He willfully disobeyed a divine command. And what he did was he unseated God off of his heart, off his seat, off the heart of his soul, and put his own person in that place of God. The self-life. The self-life was when Adam removed God from the heart of his soul and put his own self in its place. That's how we are born into the world. We are born selfish. We are born by nature selfish. Selfish, the self-life. With us on the heart, with us on the throne of our heart, and not God on the throne of our heart. We, as Christians, must understand that God created us. God created us in His image, and God gave man a free will so that he could choose morally. Adam willfully sinned and dethroned God off of his heart. Deliberately did so. The point is, it's easy for us sometimes to step outside and say, yeah, I know God created that, and God did this, and God did that, and God sent the rain, and we can accept those areas of authority in which we know God has control. But when it comes to us, we don't think we're as accountable as the thundercloud is to God. Right? Oh, maybe I'm not getting the point good enough. God, we can accept that God is in control of the weather, can't we? I don't think there's... If you've been a Christian very long, and I was raised in church, there's not a doubt in my mind that God's in control of the weather. There's not a doubt in my mind that God's in control of all things. And it's easy for me to accept that. What's hard for me is when God says, thou shalt not, or you should do, and then I don't do it because I don't have the same sense about myself as I do about the thundercloud when it comes to God's authority. God, we're existing today because of God. We're breathing today because of God. And yet, we do not put Him on the throne of our heart. Now, we dethroned self when we got saved. Thank the Lord for that. I'm glad at the time of salvation that I came down and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And there I received a new nature. I received a new want to. But it doesn't take very long for self to creep back in, does it? So we're saved by grace through faith, and the old man is crucified with Christ. But by the way, the Bible says you got to keep crucifying him. That old nature just hangs out with us. The new nature's still there, but what happens is we're constantly, you know, going back and forth. God's on the throne of our heart, and then we're on our throne of our heart, and God's on the... And I would say that self wins a lot more than God wins. God is self-existent, but we are not. If He was up, you know, He could stop our breathing right now. We need to remember that He's the authority. He's in charge. He's the God of the universe. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows our names. He cares about us. Yes, all those things, but He's God. He is the authority. We are accountable to Him. And yet, in our own lives, and I'm preaching to myself tonight, in our own lives, we can accept His authority in many other ways and many other places and all these things, but the authority in our own life, that's where the real battle takes place. And if we can truly see our dependence upon God, it would change the way in which we obey Him and the way we react to His Word. I want God to be on the throne of my heart. The Bible says, take up thy cross daily and follow me. There's a good verse for this, by the way, a very familiar verse. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to what? His own way. His own way. And again, I'm thankful for salvation. And there, self was laid aside for a little while, and God reigned supreme in my life. And yet every day, the Bible said, we got to take up our cross daily and follow Him. I am crucified with Christ. Jant sang that song Sunday. Love that song. One of my favorites. That and Brother Randy singing Amazing Grace. But man, got to crucify that flesh daily. That's why we ought to live by faith. We are saved by faith, but we're also to live by faith. The answer to the self-life is the cross. And I look forward to preaching on this subject in a sermon in and of itself. But the way to die to self is the cross, is to go back to the cross and see the price that was paid there on the cross. But more than that even, is again to see that our very life is held in the hands of God. God is self-existent. God is self-sufficient. God does not need anything. God does not create all things because He needed to. God did not create all things because He needed to. God didn't create us because He needed to. He created us for His good pleasure, yes, but He didn't create us because He needed to. He needs nothing. And on that subject, let's think about this for a moment. This is something maybe as a kid growing up in church that I may... view God improperly. One of the ways in which I viewed God improperly growing up was the Bible describes and God describes Himself as loving unconditionally. And so I grew up in a church where the preacher screamed and yelled a whole lot. In fact, every sermon was 1, 2, 3 soul winning. Every third point was soul winning. Every third point. Y'all think I preach on soul winning a lot? See something? Yeah. Every third point, every sermon, almost every sermon, was soul winning. And pretty much the preacher made you feel, and I've been guilty of this from time to time. Pretty much the preacher made you feel like if you didn't go soul winning, God didn't love you. But can I tell you, God loves you, whether you go soul winning or not. I grew up in a church where, as it is here, we emphasize Bible reading. Bible reading is important for the Christian life. It is. It's very, very. In fact, it's vital for the Christian life. You cannot live an abundant Christian life without reading your Bible. But can I tell you, if you don't, God still loves you. Now, you'll reap what you sow. It doesn't mean that there won't be ramifications for not doing those things. There's ramifications for not sowing. There's ramifications for not... But God loves you as much today as He ever loved you. He'll love you as much tomorrow as He's ever loved you. In other words, our performance and what we do or not do does not in any way diminish God's love for us. Isn't that good to know? That means when you go to Him next time and you've been a bad person, you've been a bad boy, bad girl, and you go to Him and you ask for forgiveness, He'll forgive you every time. Because He don't hold grudges. Because He loves you unconditionally. Right? And by the way, I would rather be in a place where I could be encouraged most of the time and every once in a while the preacher gets up and, you know, punches the lights out. Because I want to serve because I want to, not because I have to. Amen. And sometimes we cross the line. But our motivation is that God loved us so much that He gave His Son for us. He didn't need us. We needed Him. Amen. God is self-sufficient. He don't need anybody. And we need to be careful that we start shaping a God into something He is not. We start molding Him into something that, well, if I've even seen cartoon displays of God up there fretting over the children of God obeying or disobeying His commands. God isn't up there fretting about whether we obey or disobey. God isn't up there fretting, wondering, well, how are these people going to get saved and what is going to happen? No, God isn't up there fretting about nothing. He doesn't need us to spread the gospel. He could do it in a moment. He could shout it down from heaven if He wanted to. He's chosen us to do it. But don't ever, we need to be careful that we don't think that God needs anything from us. God is self-sufficient. He can do anything He wants to. That's not contrary to His attributes, and that's another whole sermon too. That's not contrary to His character. He can do anything He wants to. God is self-sufficient. I love this one too. So sometimes we get the ideal and we preach it. And Ephesians teaches us this. And Daniel, we see many of the spiritual battles going on. Elisha, we see the spiritual battles going on that we cannot see. There is a spiritual battle taking place that we cannot see. There are angels and principalities and powers and darkness and forces of darkness that are fighting now. But we better be careful, because as a kid, I kind of get the ideal that there are forces on one side for good, there's forces on one side for bad, and it's kind of a seesaw type thing going on up there. It's not what's going on. Do you understand that God in 1 second just could erase everything? No Satan, no nothing. Hello? If God created all things, and just as he created it and brought it into existence, He could take it out, including Satan himself. So don't ever think that this is some kind of Greek or Roman mythology where there's a back and forth and sometimes, you know, Zeus is winning and sometimes Lucifer's winning and, you know, there's a back and forth. That's not how it is. You guys are not following me, I guess. Ever said that God created all things and therefore He's in control of all things? That's not just human beings. That's principalities and powers and darknesses. He's in control of everything. Now, there's wars taking place and battles taking place we cannot see. But don't think they're up there challenging the throne of God. Satan comes before God to give an account to Him and permission from Him to even do anything to us. We see that in Job, right? Be careful how we kind of get this view of God. Maybe you're not the way I was growing up, but I bet there's some in this auditorium who thought that way. Man, God is in absolute control. Don't ever think that God is not absolute control. He is. He is upholding all things, not just this world, but all things by the word of His power. He is in absolute control. Isn't that comforting to know? You know, at the end of the Bible, we win. You know why we win? Because God's in control. There's not going to be some kind of, well, maybe if. No. It happens. Done. Good. All over. Yoo-hoo. Eternity. It's going to be awesome. God needs no defenders. And therefore, because He needs no defenders, God can be trusted. Can I remind you tonight that we serve a big God who can be trusted in every area of our life. And let's be careful. Because in love and pity, God came to us as Christ and sent His only Son to die for us. And we need to be careful of getting a wrong picture of even who Jesus is. When Jesus was here on earth, He was still God, folks. I mean, He still had knowledge of all things. He still had power. He laid aside his glory, but Jesus was God. Boy, it's hard for us to fathom that. What a mighty God we serve. I must rely upon Him, but He doesn't rely on me. I need Him, but He don't need me. But I sure do need Him. I need Him now. I need Him now. And I'm glad He intervenes and comes to my needs. Let's all stand. Hymn 351, "Wherever He leads, I'll go," after we pray. Hymn 351. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are truly independent, self-existent, and self-sufficient. And Lord, we do absolutely recognize that we are dependent upon You for our very existence. And God, that we need You. And I pray tonight that we would recognize Your authority, not only in creation, but Lord, we recognize Your authority in our own lives. And as we go back to work in the morning and as we face the day, that Lord, You would enable us to live a life that's pleasing to You based upon You sitting on the throne of our heart. Help us, Lord, not to be selfish. Help us to recognize for You for who You are. Lord, we thank You that You are a big God who knows our needs and cares for us, and You sent Your Son to die for us. And God, we just pray that there are many needs here tonight, and Lord, that You would grant and just fulfill the needs that are here with us tonight and many of our church family who are sick. Lord, we just praise You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.